Good morning. Thank you so much for being here with us. I appreciate your desire to be out with us. Open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, and we'll pick up our study here in the book of Malachi in just a moment. It's good to see so many of you out. Good to see Jim and Nancy back with us after not being with us for a little while, and others that are here with us. Echo BJ's comments. I offered Blake to trade preaching for the baby this morning, and I was politely declined. So, rats, I thought that was a pretty good offer, but apparently it was not. So, good to see them here and glad that they're out and everybody's happy and healthy and doing well. And again, we just want to echo our thanks for you being here as we study the Word of God together. We began this series here a couple of weeks ago looking at Malachi's modern message. And if you remember kind of contextually, Malachi is the last of the prophets before 400 years of biblical silence. That after Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel lead the people out of captivity back to Jerusalem, after they rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple, the people just wane. I mean, their spirituality just kind of falls off and they wane. And as their spirituality falls off, Malachi comes to them with very powerful, with very passionate words and pleas. And we've started looking at those. And we looked at how, as we began this series, that these are very applicable to us today. So it first started out with really a rejection of God's love. You know, Malachi chapter 1 began with, you know, God says, I love you, and yet ye say, how in have you loved us? And so that, we understood Malachi's message on love, that love is the principal foundation of our relationship with God. God first loved us, first committed to us, and our responsibility is really to reciprocate that love, to show appreciation for God's love. So we talked about how they waned there. And then that led to our next lesson, which was service. And Malachi's message on service, that our service, our dedication to God, is a direct reflection of his love and our appreciation for God's love. And that led us to our third lesson, which was about discipline. That if we don't have self-discipline, we're not going to follow that service, right? Or when others get off, if we are not able to love them enough and love God enough to help bring them back through discipline, then we've lost our way. But we find ourselves then this morning, the kind of those things as we think about them, and hopefully I've done a good enough job drawing the connections from one to the other. Those things kind of make sense as they build on one another. But then you keep reading, and we find ourselves in verse 10 here today with Malachi's message on marriage. So if you're thinking about this in your own mind, and you're thinking, all right, the church has waned. The church has kind of lost its first love, lost its balance. And I'm going to teach a series of lessons, or I want to study a series of things that are going to help get them back in gear and get them back on the right track. I think we'd start with love, wouldn't we? I think that's a great place to start. So I agree with Malachi. And then talk about our service, our dedication, our discipline. How many lessons do you have in front of marriage? One, two, three, four, five, 10, 20? I mean, how many of us think of the marriage relationship as an integral part of our overall relationship with God? You know, marriage is one of those, like, other topics, right? You know, there's the core biblical principles, what we may call the elementary principles. There's, like, the standard foundation of truth. You know, what I need to do to be a Christian. Like, those, but marriage is later. I want to tell you that as we understand the construct of marriage, as Malachi gets into what it means to have a covenant and that marriage covenant, that if we don't get that right, we're never going to get the church right. We're never going to get our relationship with God right. Because the very first institution that God ordained was marriage. God didn't start with the promises to Abraham, or the Levitical law, or the New Testament law. Before all of those laws, before all of those promises, was the marriage covenant. And that marriage covenant was between husband and wife and God. And that three-legged covenant there is one of an eternal covenant. that covenant was not to be taken lightly. It was not to be thrown away. It was not to be entered into lightly, but the man would leave his father and mother, and the woman would leave her father and mother, and the two would become one flesh and one entity, never to be dissolved or destroyed other than through death. That this was God's original intent. And then after God institutes the family and marriage, then we have the parallels of the church. We have the parallels of God's relationship even with his own people. That I am your heavenly father, and you should think of me in the same way you think of your physical fathers in regards to respect and obedience and leadership and guidance and love and care and consideration. And so God models everything that he describes about our relationship with him after the marriage and after the family. And so if we don't understand how those things work, none of the rest of it begins to make sense. So let's start reading here in Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 10. And we're going to see what Malachi has to say. Again, Malachi speaking as the voice of God, as God's messenger, starting in verse 10. Have we not all one Father, and has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So he unpacks a ton there, right? If we think about all the things that Malachi says here about this covenant. Now remember, there's three specific covenants that we're dealing with here in Malachi chapter 2. The first covenant that we dealt with in our last lesson on discipline was the covenant between Levi and really through the great warrior Phinehas, and that covenant of life and peace that was given to the priests. That covenant they violated. The second covenant that he's talking about here is between himself and the nation of Israel. And then the third covenant he's dealing with is between man and woman and God. That wife from their youth, that covenant was entered into between the two of them and with God. This covenants that they have all entered into, that they have entered into without either understanding or appreciating or taking very serious. And what God really does is he says, you all are covenant breakers. You all haven't taken any of these things seriously, and you think you can just throw away a covenant as if nothing matters. Isn't that where we're at today? We talk about this being Malachi's modern message. And isn't that what we do in our cancel culture, right? I'm just done. Boom. You're out. Just cancel. We're not doing that anymore. You're gone. No, we don't need to do, never mind doing the work to try to repair something. No, no, no. We'll just throw it away. We just disregard that. We do that with stuff in our house. We do that with spouses. You know what? You're just not what I thought you were. See ya. You know what? I found a better option. You know, somebody at work is treating me nicer than you. We'll see you. And we move on. That this idea of the covenant doesn't matter, an agreement doesn't matter, a deal doesn't matter, or the fact that covenant, that deal, that agreement only matters as long as I'm still happy with it. But the minute that I'm disenfranchised, the minute that I'm unhappy, the minute that I think I could be happier doing something else, I'm out. And it doesn't matter what I've agreed to. That was then. I was in a different mindset, right? I was happy when we did that, and I'm unhappy now, so I'm out. But the problem with that is that if we disregard God's covenants, what God looks at that is that's spiritual adultery. And don't we have that really as the story of the Old Testament? It's how over and over and over and over again, though God loved the children of Israel, they went and played the harlot. They went and cheated on God. They went out on God. The book of Hosea is the epitome story of this, where God, through the prophet Hosea, has him go out and take a wife of harlotry, and then she goes and does what harlots do. She just keeps committing harlotry. But he keeps taking her back. And children that she bore out of her harlotrous actions, God accepted those children into. And he talks about, even though the consequences of how many times we have broken God's heart, we have cheated on him, we have run around on him, he keeps bringing that back in. Why? Because God cares about his covenants. Because God says, you are my children, and you may run around on me, but I still want this covenant. I think that's amazing as we consider that. That God has not said, all right, I'm out. You all are canceled. You all have been the ones doing all the cheating. I've been the faithful one, but I'm done. God has been patient. God has been faithful. God is still begging us to realize the terms of our covenant. And that's what he's saying is he comes here to the nation and he says, the covenant that we're dealing with specifically in these passages, you've taken the wife of your youth and you have gotten rid of her to come after these new foreign wives. But notice what he's saying. He said, when you do this, not only are you sinning against her, you're sinning against me, and you're sinning against the nation as a whole. So think about that. How many times do we, in our narrow view of life, how many times are we convinced that my actions, my sins are just about me? Just about me. If I want to do this, this is just about me. This really isn't about anybody else. I want to be happy. Well, do we stop and consider what our actions are doing to the others? Have we stopped and considered the fact that we're sinning against our spouse who, and again, in this instance, is also a child of God? That we're putting that spouse and her tears or his tears on the altar because we've decided to be unfaithful to the covenant? That they are crying out to God because what should have been a protector, what should have been a leader, what should have been a safe place has put them in more jeopardy? We thought about the fact that this covenant between the three parties, there's not two in a marriage, there's three, that covenant, when we break it, when we violate it, we're hurting everybody. And that idea is not just an Old Testament idea. Come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6 speaks to the same idea, right? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So let's back up. What did he say there? Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother. But I thought my sexual immorality was just about me. No, no, no. It's not. Because you're wronging the other party. You see, when we violate covenants, we violate everyone in the covenant. It's not just about me. See, our selfish, inner-looking culture says that it's just about me and my happiness and what I want. And we don't step back and consider who has to get hurt for what I'm trying to do here. What covenant am I breaking? What damage am I doing? Who am I sacrificing on the altar of my own selfishness and pride? Right? What do I have to destroy or break down in order that I feel good about it? So what's the struggle with breaking these covenants? What's the struggle? How do they get to this point? I would argue that if we look at the history, what happened is that wives of your youth, these Jewish wives, as they rebuilt the land, as they rebuilt the wall, and now they're in this metropolis society, the foreign wives just look better for whatever reason. That, hey, I'm going to get rid of this one and I'm going to trade it in for that one. And it, regardless of the covenant, this is new and exciting and whatever. But there was always a warning about that, right? We remember the warning. Come with me to Exodus chapter 34. God told him this would happen, and quite honestly, this has happened over and over and over again. This isn't the first time. If we'll go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, there were pronouncements where they took a stand and left the foreign wives and came back to God for a while, and then they got rid of their Jewish wives and went back. But let's read Exodus 34. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. What does he say? Let's boil this down in simpler terms. Who you marry affects you, right? When you marry somebody that is after another god or that has other priorities than what you do, guess what? You're going to be affected. And if you go chase this, understand where it's going to take your heart. And understand, young people, as you enter into marriage, that this is part of what you have to be very, very serious about. The conversation you need to have with whoever you're seriously thinking about marrying is, what are we going to do to grow closer to God together? What's our plan? What's our process? What are we going to do to grow closer to God together? Because if we don't have an answer for that plan, you can't enter into the covenant. But what are we going to do? How are we going to go about accomplishing that? How are we going to move forward? And the difficulty we find ourselves with when we marry someone, when we enter into that covenant with somebody that has very different ideals or very different views on spirituality or very different views on how things work, the struggle we're going to have is just what he said here. They're going to pull you in that direction. They're going to pull you away. And I'm not saying that, please don't misunderstand anything I'm saying here. I'm not saying that a Christian can't marry a non-Christian and over time they convert them. Absolutely, I know examples that happen and can line them up. But I can also line up examples of ones where it never worked out and they're miserable. Both anecdotes are true. But the biblical wisdom is when we enter into an eternal covenant, understand what you're getting yourself into. Know what you're entering into and know that this is permanent. Oftentimes when I talk about this particular lesson with people, I get this answer very often. Well, Mike, you can't help who you fall in love with. You can't help who you fall in love with. You fall in love and then you get married and it happens. That's a lie. It's a lie that we tell ourselves, right? Because here's what happens. Let's say you're going on the very first date and y'all are hanging out together and you go to Applebee's, get some appetizers, and while that stuff's coming and you're sipping on your Coke there, you say, hey, what do you like to do? What do you do for fun? What's your hobby? And he says, you know what I like to do? I like to murder people on the weekends. You know, I'm in great shape. I got a six-pack. I got muscles. I'm strong. I'm lean. And that's because I hunt people on the weekends. And I chase them down and murder them. That's what I do for a hobby. How many of you are hanging out for cheesecake? Or how many of us say, that's a deal breaker? You know, the whole murdering thing, can't do that. And we leave, right? Nobody would hang out and find out how that ends or if we're the next victim, right? We're not staying to the end of that conversation. We all have within our lives, within ourselves, a line that we set that these things are non-negotiable, right? I'm not marrying a murderer. I'm not marrying a pathological liar. I'm not marrying a bank robber. There are certain things, and look, we even have worse things than that, right? Let's be honest with ourselves. We can all be awfully superficial. You know, there's some of you in this audience that may not date blondes or brunettes or fat people, right? There's things that we all have lines on where we draw these lines and say, I'm not even going to go on the first date with them, much less the second date, if you don't meet these superficial goals. So I'm going to ask you again, is it too hard to set a spiritual goal? To say we can't get serious, we can't have a long-term relationship. I don't care if you have a six-pack, if you don't have spiritual values and goals, if we're not working toward growing to God together. We can, we just don't. Right? Let's be real, real honest with ourselves when we're dating. You can help who you fall in love with because you didn't cut it off. Yes, if somebody is a murderer, I'll tell you this, if you're dating the murderer guy and you spend the next 2 years together, hey, maybe you decide you like murdering too, right? Maybe you fall in love and you're going to help them hide the bodies. I don't know. But I can tell you the longer you spend time with them, the more closely you're going to align to their goals, and you may fall in love with them and decide to go out chasing people on the weekends. So the question is, where do we set those lines? Where do we set those boundaries to say, I cannot go this far? And that's for all of us to come up with. All of us within our lives, and we need to understand and know the dangers that the scripture presents. If you enter into this, I'm not saying it's impossible. Please, nobody misunderstand or mistake what I'm saying here. I'm not saying you can't marry somebody and convert them and it'd be the best thing that happened to both of you for the rest of your lives. Absolutely, 100% that can happen. But the other way can go too. And before we pretend that we are the most self-righteous, pious, greatest Christian there ever was, let's also remember that Solomon, the smartest guy that ever lived, got drug away from God. So before we're sure about our own self, let's know that people smarter than us have made that mistake too. Right? Again, I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm telling you to proceed with caution. Because once you're there and once you're into an eternal covenant, it's not easily broken. And you may find yourself on the other end of a lot of difficulty and tears that you didn't have to. If we make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, if we go after this, then that covenant still, God doesn't say, well, you know what? They were inhabitants of the land, the covenant doesn't stick. No, he says it's still a covenant. He said, you still got to honor that covenant. Even if they're scumbags, even if they don't care about the covenant, you have to care about the covenant. So understand that's the danger of this. And once we get into the habit of covenant breaking, if you'll break a covenant with your spouse, you'll break a covenant with God. If you'll break a covenant with your spouse, you'll break a covenant with the church. If you'll break a covenant with your spouse, you'll break a covenant with anybody. And so we have to understand where and what that means for who we are spiritually. And if we are covenant breakers, we get to the point where they are in Malachi, where they are lukewarm to God, where they don't care. They're doing whatever they're doing and they're trying to slap God's name off of it. They're sacrificing the lame and the blind and the sick and saying, look, God, I did this for you. They are bending the law to receive tithes and offerings to benefit themselves and not to enrich the person's soul. We see just blatant hypocrisy throughout Malachi, but God's saying, this is what happens when you start covenant breaking. This is who you become. And unless we go back and repair that, then it's not going to get any better. So finally, for the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. I find it fascinating, these words, the way God describes it. He says that what you're doing is violence. Think about that idea, that putting away your spouse, that breaking this covenant is violent. I don't think many people think about it that way. It's irreconcilable differences. We just agree to disagree and go our separate ways. God says, no, that's violence, what you've done here. And he said, you cover yourself with violence and you are faithless or without faith. Now, again, in that marriage covenant relationship, that it is a violent breaking of the covenant and it's a faithless breaking of the covenant. So let's step in also to our parallel, right? The marriage bond, the covenant, that is all modeled after our relationship with God, with Christ, and the church, okay? So what does it say when we're faithless to God? Isn't that also violent? When we go against God, when we leave God, when we go play the harlot with other gods or other interests or other desires, and we leave God behind. The depiction and the description that we see of Scripture of this is God takes that personally. God takes that the same way you would feel if your spouse went and committed physical adultery on you. He feels that way spiritually. So I want to ask you again, as we reevaluate where our relationship with God is, as we reevaluate that marriage covenant, how faithful are we really being? How committed are we to that covenant? Is it okay as long as things are okay? Or are we putting in as much work to our marriage covenant with God as we do with our spouse? Or are we putting in more work, as we probably should, on both fronts? Right? Y'all have heard me say this multiple times here from the pulpit when we talk about marriage. Marriage isn't lost in weekend getaways where everybody's having fun and on vacation. Marriage isn't lost on manic Mondays where you're struggling to pay bills and you're fighting and you're arguing and you're just doing your best to survive. Marriages are lost on random Tuesdays when we are just going through the motion and we lose appreciation for what the other one's doing, where we begin to take each other for granted. That's when marriages die. That's when they blow up. There's still love there if you're willing to fight. But when you stop fighting because you've just, it doesn't matter anymore, that's when it's over. And we need to think about that in the same way with our relationship with God. Are we taking God for granted? Are we just going through the motions with Him? Have we become roommates as opposed to spouses? Are we just surviving instead of thriving? Are we just trying to get through the day? And if our relationship isn't what we want it to be, if it's not what God wants it to be, if it's not what it ought to be, what are we going to do to fix it? Because you can sit and fuss about your marriage all day long to whoever will listen to you, and believe me, there's all kinds of people that will listen to you. Or you can fix it. You can put your foot in the ground and say, these are things we're going to do to get better. And the same thing with our relationship with God. We can fuss and blame the church or blame the preacher or blame the song leader or blame COVID. There's all kinds of people you can blame. But at the end of the day, every relationship is personal and every relationship is individual. And so my charge to you today is we look at what it looks like as covenant breakers, that now we look like it. What about those that are faithful to the covenant? And what can we do to restore and to reinforce and to reinvigorate that covenant? That's got to be the decision that we make moving forward. Here's what I don't know. I don't know how much longer we got until that covenant's called into question. I don't know that. Because God is not slow as some men count slackness, but patient, wishing all men everywhere to repent. But sometime, someday, it's time for judgment. Sometime, someday, the sky's going to turn red and the trump's going to sound. And we're going to find out how strong that covenant is. And we're going to find out whether we were faithful. And we're going to find out whether or not we've done and lived up to our part of the bargain. Our choice is we can start now. We can be better now. Now is the time. Because I don't know when then is. Could be this afternoon. Could be next week. Could be 6 years from now. I honestly just don't know. Jesus doesn't know. But I will tell you that just like when Malachi got done talking, it was over. At a certain point, when the salt and the light run out, it's also going to be over. And for those that are faithful and those that belong to Jesus, it will be a great and a glorious day. For those that are covenant breakers, it will be an awful day. For those that are left outside, it will be an awful day. So today, as you reevaluate yourself, as you go back to that lesson on self-discipline, as we look inward, I ask you that you think about your covenant with God, your covenant with your spouse. I ask you to think about where it is and to think about where it should be and to ask yourself, how can I start getting better today? if we can help you in that process, if we can pray with you and pray for you, if we can study with you, if we can encourage you, we're here as the family of God to make sure that we are all in and all committed to the covenant. If there's anything we can do to help you in that realm, if you're not a child of God, if you're outside, if you're not part of the covenant, if you're still left outside the gate, now's the time to begin that process, and it starts with just learning about God. Just get to know Him. Come and see. Come and listen to Him. Come and hear. The more you learn about Him, the more you'll trust Him. The more you trust Him, that grows into love. That love gives you the confidence to turn away from everything in this world, to embrace Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and to die to this world, to the cares of this world, and the waters of baptism, and have all your sins washed away, rising to newness of life. As you come out of that water, you come out selfless, a new creature, in a new covenant, committed for eternity, that He will be your God if you will be His people, and committed to every covenant that we enter into to fulfill it to the best of our ability, striving always to get better. And every time we go around this circle, every time we go around this cycle, it's like a corkscrew. We get closer and closer and closer and closer to God. So if you've fallen off, if you have been a covenant breaker, let's restore your covenant. Wherever you are, however we can help, let's strengthen where you are while we stand and while we sing.